as an introduction that may be prudent to mention, to address a potential elephant in the room. Let me address it by way of this little story. There was a fellow being taught English. He's from another language group. So he's trying to use these fanciful words. And he turned to one of his English-speaking friends. And he said, "You know, the problem I have with English is that so often the meaning of the words is vague-y." His friend said, "What?" "The problem I have is that so many of these words are vague-y, the meanings." And I said, no, it's not vague-y, it's vague. I said, "There you go. Every time I want to use a word, my tongue-y gets in the way, all twisted up." And I said, "No, it's not tongue-y, it's tongue. Maybe I can help you with a grammatical rule here. Whenever you see a word ending with a U-E, the U-E is silent. So it's not vague-y, it's vague. It's not tongue-y, it's tongue." So the other fellow said, okay, well, let's not argue about it. And this fellow in front of you now has a big problem with his tongue. And I apologize if it's any distraction to you. It's sort of being brought up by South African parents in the States. I'm now in limbo. So I do pray that if it's a frustration or a comedic distraction, that you'd be able to look past that and we can come together to look at the truths of Scripture. That's my prayer, is that the Lord would supersede whatever mess comes through here and He would point us to Himself. But would you turn with me this morning as we begin? Turn to Psalm 8. We're going to start there this morning and look at the Word. Someone who's there, can you stand up and read it nice and loudly for the rest of us? Thank you.
Children and infants, you have remained safe. Because of your enemies, to silence the foe and the danger. When I consider your heaven, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him, the son of man that you care for him? You made him a little lower than the heavenly beings, and crowned him with glory and honor. You made him ruler over the works of your hands. You put everything under his feet, all flocks and birds, and the beasts of the field, the birds of the air, and the fish of the sea, all that swim in the heart of the sea. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name on the earth.
Amen. Thank you. Who's the writer of this psalm?
David,
all right? We also have that in the Scripture. To the choir master, according to the Gittit, the Psalm of David. And a part of his consideration of the greatness of God, he turns, perhaps in a similar vantage to what we had yesterday. As a shepherd, he had many beautiful vantages toward the other sides of the hills, toward the Dead Sea, toward all the surrounding creation around him, the stars, the heavens, the works of his that he's made. Then he turns down and he says, man, when I think of all those things, I see how glorious they are. What am I? What is man that you would be mindful of him? The son of man that you would care for him? As Isaiah writes in his book, he says, man, even the donkey knows its owner. The animals know their masters. But his people, God's people, they run from him. How is it then that God, who's created this whole universe, would look down on mankind and would care for us? Where is David drawing these truths from? What scriptures would David be reflecting on to write these truths in this psalm? You think any scriptures? The creation scriptures, absolutely. What do we see in the creation scriptures? Yeah, he creates the heavens and the earth, and then what happens? Then he creates... Absolutely. Then he creates man, mankind, toward the end of his creation. And he sets mankind over his creation to care for it. The authority over the creation. It's an incredible thing. Who is man? What is mankind that we have been put over this creation? A very humbling observation that David comes to. After Christ comes on the scene, however, the fullness of this truth begins to be seen in its splendor. Let's take, for instance, if you turn now to Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 2. So Hebrews, if you recall, it starts with this dialogue comparing Jesus to the angels. And who's better? Jesus. Absolutely. Hands down. All the way. He goes through scriptures, pulls out and says, it's no competition here. Christ is far superior to angels. But what angels said was true. So we had better listen to what they say. And then the author continues... In chapter 2, verse 5, he then talks about the blessing to mankind that God has given. Salvation that came to mankind. In verse 5 it says, for it was not to angels that God subjected the world to come, of which we're speaking. It's been testified somewhere, and we know that verse. They didn't have the same sort of citation instructions as we do today. It's been testified somewhere. Psalm 8. What is man that you are mindful of him? The son of man that you care for him. You made him for a little while lower than the angels. You crowned him with glory and honor, putting everything in subjection under his feet. But now the author turns and he considers... You know, this is a strange reality, though. Because though God created all things to be under the feet of mankind, the fall came, and we see a distortion of this. You see, things don't operate as they ought to. Things don't operate as God had created in the beginning. And so look at his comment here. It says, now in putting everything in subjection to him, he left nothing outside his control. But what's the problem? At present, we don't yet see everything in subjection to him. Things aren't as they ought to be. Sin came into the world, and we were enslaved to that. We don't see everything in subjection to him. We don't see things as we ought. It's not the same as initially we saw in the garden. But where does he turn? Look at verse 9. But we see him who for a little while was made lower than the angels, namely Jesus. That Christ, that Savior who came in the form of a man, that one we see, and everything is in order with him. We see salvation in him. We see no sin in him. We see his command to the wind and the waves, and they obey. We don't yet see everything in subjection to mankind, but we see a man under whom everything is subjected. Namely, Jesus. And what does he write about him? We see him crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death. It's a strange way to gain such a crown. But the suffering of death, through that, by the grace of God, he tasted death for everyone. We sit this morning in the greatest blessing in the world. If you are in Christ, you are a new creation. I want you this week, as we continue to look at a variety of issues, from worldview to social challenges that we face, to specific outworkings of biblical truths. And if ever you are caught in the presumption that we deserve to be where we are, that the presumption takes root and pride takes a hold, I want you to come to your knees in humility and to recognize it's Him. It's Him that has saved us. It's Him in whom we have any hope. Don't for a minute take for granted the salvation that we have. That we would presume our standing as being deserving, our standing as being one that we have earned, that we have sought for, that we have earned by our heritage, by our doing. No! It's a work of God, so that we cannot boast. And I would implore you this week and following, come to Christ in humility. Come to Him on your knees in thankfulness for what He's done. Let me close with this comment, see, by Bonhoeffer, writing of our life within Christian community. In the Christian community, thankfulness is just what it is anywhere else in the Christian life. Only he who gives thanks for little things receives big things. We prevent God from giving us the greatest spiritual gifts He has in store for us because we do not give thanks daily for those small gifts. We think we dare not be satisfied with a small measure of spiritual knowledge, experience, and love that has been given to us. And we must be constantly be looking forward eagerly for just the highest good. And then we deplore the fact that we lack the deep certainty, the strong faith, and the rich experience that God has given to others. And we consider this lament to be pious. We pray for the big things, but we forget to give thanks for the ordinary, small, and yet not so small gifts. How can God entrust us with great things to the one who will not thankfully receive from Him those little things? If we don't give thanks daily for the Christian fellowship in which we've been placed, even where there's no great experience, no discoverable riches, but much weakness, small faith, and difficulty. If on the contrary, we only keep complaining to God that everything is so paltry and petty, so far from what we expected, we hinder God from letting our fellowship grow according to the measure and riches which are there for us all in Jesus Christ. We may not have the same experiences. We may not have the same paths that God takes us. Are we grateful for what He's given us in Christ? Are we grateful for the brothers and sisters in Christ He's put us together with? Amidst the messes that you and I both have. And through that then, are we spurring one another on to excellence, to holiness, to purity, to maturity in Christ? May we be found giving thanks for those small and yet not so small things. Father, we do come to you in thanks. You have given us so much in Christ. And it's so easy for us to belittle that. Father, forgive us. May we be found relishing in what you have done in Christ, the truth of his gospel that stands firm, that any who trust in you will be saved. It's incredible, Father. It means any of us that would trust in you. God, we deserve death. We deserve hell. An eternal wrath poured out on us. But you've poured it on Christ, Father. God, thank you for that. May we be in prayer for one another, in the weaknesses, through those struggles, pushing one another on to excellence for your name's sake. God, may you receive the glory in this crew this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.